Our Old Testament reading and the topic of Pastor Mark's sermon comes from Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 16 through 25. Remember from last week, God tells Jeremiah to buy a piece of land. He also tells him that the Chaldeans are coming to destroy everything. So this is a continuation. This is God's word. After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, it is you who has made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. You have shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and to this day in Israel and among all mankind, and have made a name for yourself as at this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and outstretched arm, and with great terror. And you gave them this land, which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they entered and took possession of it, but they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They did nothing of all you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have made all this disaster come upon them. Behold, the siege mounds have come up to the city to take it. And because of sword and famine and pestilence, the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans who are fighting against it. What you spoke has come to pass, and behold, you see it. Yet you, O Lord God, have said to me, Buy the field for money and get witnesses, though the city be given into the hands of the Chaldeans.
You may be seated. May God add his blessing to this amazing and wonderful text of Holy Scripture. God is so great that no matter how difficult your life gets, he has something better for you. Well, before we look to this text, let's look to heaven again for a special anointing by God's Spirit upon our lips and ears and heart as we come to this critical, important time of life in the hearing of the Word of God. Father, we are not worthy to receive the hearing of the Word of God. Many on this Lord's Day have no desire, put forth no effort at all to hear the Word of God. But we are thankful that you have brought us sovereignly here, and so we pray that we would hear it, we'd hear it with humility, and that your Spirit would break our hearts into submission to it, to the melting of love unto God, and that you would grant to us today success in the hearing of this sermon and the living forth of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing often of Amazing Grace, that great tune, and rightfully so. God's grace is absolutely mind-boggling. When you actually stop to think about grace, it will blow your mind. But the source of amazing grace is an astonishing God. The Lord God is so fantastic that he takes everything in the universe and dares it to take him on, to take his people on, to defeat him, to show its might against him. Let it try, whatever it might be. The Red Sea stood before the people of Israel after their exodus from Egypt. A great challenge, a huge body of water, and yet behind them, the small, insignificant presence of God in the pillar, cloud by day and fire by night. Here Jeremiah is overcome by the impending storm, the calamity of the Babylonian invasion of Judah, while at the same time he has in his hand, or he's given it to Baruch, his sidekick as it were, his little possession of a deed of land in Anathoth. The prophet has a difficult time reconciling these two realities of the great, tumultuous, fierce tornado out here, ready to take him on in this little piece of paper over here. Seemingly unrelated realities. Because your life today is faced with the invading hordes of barbaric problems, and I'll guarantee you it is, and if you don't know that, you need to wake up to it. Your goal this morning should be to be confident in Jesus, even against all odds. I'm going to study today Jeremiah. By the way, it's the 85th installment in this series on Jeremiah, just for your information. Jeremiah 32, verses 16 through 25. Title of the sermon, The Amazing God. The doctrine is, the amazing God places real grace right next to huge obstacles. Now, what you have to understand in your life is this, and this is huge. You need to understand this. Your problems will always look bigger than the graces and hope of divine provision that God gives you. Your problems are always going to look bigger. God has designed it that way. He's done it that way on purpose. Not that your problems are bigger than God, but He wants you to see it that way. Now, this is how it was with Jeremiah, and it will be that way for you too. The amazing God places real grace right next to huge obstacles. Why? First, He does this to test our faith. Will you be overcome by the giants in the land of your spiritual, marital, familial, work, or church sojourn? Will you be overcome by them? Oh, they're too big. They're too mighty. They're too strong. They're too well-armed. They're too well-enforced. They're too well-entrenched. They're too well-fortified. Or will you be confident continually to rest in God, even when God's resources compared to your struggles and challenges seem so small and insignificant in comparison? Your marriage, if you're married, your marriage is tough, let us say. The Goliaths of tension, strain, stress, tedium, boredom come, as the Babylonians did, beating down the walls of your security. And if you're not married, if that's not your problem, just fill in the gaps, whatever your problem is. What do you have in your favor? You've got this real issue, this real struggle, this hard, difficult thing. What do you have in your favor? You have your church, your baptism, your vows in your favor, which motivate you to keep your marriage promises. You say, oh, that doesn't seem like a big deal. That seems pretty small and insignificant. But compared to what presses on your soul, the emotional and heartfelt woes, but it is enough. It is enough. When your faith in Christ carries the day. What? My baptism into the church? What? My being a member of the body of Christ is able to spare me calamity and disaster? Seems pretty small. The Lord wants to know, not that He doesn't have perfect knowledge, but so that you will be tested, which you will fear. What will you fear today? The Red Sea of anguish and terror and destruction and worry and fear? The awful world of hurt and oppression and injustice? Will you fear that? Or will you fear the God to whom you have bound yourself in the church? Now here's something else. As you grow in grace, a real neat little secret. It's not a secret. Don't be too impressed with the devil's scare tactics. That's the devil's way to intimidate you. Blow up your problem. Make it look worse than it is. It's bad enough. Don't be too impressed. It's always better to trust in Jesus. The amazing God places real grace, little grace, right next to huge obstacles. He does this to test our faith, and he does this to demonstrate his power. What? Will God slay Goliath with a stone slung by a youth, David? When the whole army fears before him, oh, look at that big guy, we're afraid of him. Will God feed an entire nation in the wilderness for 40 years on manna, the bread of heaven representing Jesus? What? Will God save his elect by hanging his own dear and beloved son on a cruel Roman cross? This is the way God has chosen to save people? What? Will God call his people unto himself through the foolish means of preaching? We don't need all kinds of other forms and entertainment modes. What? God, don't you know? Get with the program. Why are you doing it this way? Do you see that the Lord delights to demonstrate his power in the unexpected, weak way, the small way? Yes, he's a great God. Yes, he created the universe. Yes, but he takes delight in doing things in ways that the world scorns and marvels at. God will crush the world by his church? You got to be kidding. That will be the kingdom of God on the earth? Yes. It will crush all the nations of the world and the kingdoms that have set themselves against him? Yes. The unexpected weak way, that's God's way. The devil's way is bluster. Lots of storm. Lots of excitement. And you're naturally inclined to look at that. Mistake number one. And finally, what? The Babylonians are beating down our city? Your city, God, where your beautiful temple dwells? Where the priesthood is? And God, you're concerned about a deed of land in an insignificant place called Anathoth, which nobody knows about or heard of? So where is God demonstrating his power even in small ways in your life? Do not despise the day of small things. Remember Elijah? The big storm, the wind, the tempest, the earthquake, and it's the still small voice where the power is. The amazing God places real grace right next to huge obstacles. Now, from the text, discover with me the ways we begin to trust the amazing God from verses 16 through 25 of Jeremiah chapter 32. See, trust develops in the child of God. You're not just born. Well, you kind of are born with it, but then you get sophisticated and lose it. You know, you get to know a lot. You get theologically literate, you know your Bible, you get a little proud, a little stupid, a little smart, a little hard-hearted. All of a sudden your trust kind of goes away. What are you trusting? You're trusting in your knowledge, your religiosity, the devil's way, right? This trick. Well, it must develop in the child of God. Trust must. It starts in the mouth, ends in the heart. But it will leave you flabbergasted. The ways we begin to trust the amazing God. Verses 16 through 19. First, by saying things we know are true about him. Now, when I had delivered the purchase deed to Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, and listen to this prayer. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, you are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men. Now here, my dears, is a proper prayer. High and lofty notions of God. Covering his omniscience, his omnipotence. Orthodox theology. Good doctrine throughout. What a prayer. Oh God, you're so great, you can do anything. But one is left wondering after verse 25, the last verse of our scripture lesson today. whether Jeremiah the prophet really thinks God can do something so small and insignificant. Wait, God, you're the God of the big things. Do something huge. What? This piece of paper, land deed in Anathoth? But what Jeremiah does here is good nonetheless. You should do it too. He gives God his due. He says the truth about God. He makes all these grand and glorious statements and assertions about God in this beautiful prayer. We should do the same. Even if in practice we don't really believe what we're saying, we still ought to do it. Because until you speak the truth about God, even in these grand and lofty ways, you will never be able to really trust Him. Did you get that? So it's important that you do it. This is the truth behind the principle of Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth, start there, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And this is why it is wise and prudent for your church, eldership, to every Lord's Day lead you to confess your great faith, either in the creeds and the catechism or the confession or in the commandments or why we sing hymns of praise unto God with those wonderful, high, and holy statements about Him. The ways you begin to trust the amazing God, first by saying things we know are true about Him. By the way, if you don't do that, and that's one of the reasons good theology is so important. Because if you don't have good theology, you're not going to say true things about God, and you'll never, ever experience those things. Even if your experience is lagging way behind your assertions, that's okay. You have to start by speaking the truth about God. And when you do that, you implicitly, if you mean it, are speaking the truth about yourself. You're the exact opposite of all these things God is. Where He's holy, you're vile and sinful. Where He's knowledgeable, you're ignorant. Where He's good, you're wicked. But this is why you need Him, see. Now verses 20 through 23. After that, then, by dwelling on all His covenant kindnesses, you have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day and in Israel and among other men. And you have made yourself a name as it is this day. You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror. You have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and took possession of it. But they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all this calamity to come upon them. Now, this is interesting. The verses before. Pristine, perfect theology begins to look a little tainted and dirty when it is put through the grid of real people. Now it's going to be applied. Oh God, you're so great, and you took these people out of Egypt, but look, you were faithful, you brought them in, and look how unfaithful they have been to you. Look at the thanks you get, God. All of a sudden, warts and blemishes show up right next to God's wondrous graces. Of bearing His people on eagle's wings, as it were, out of the land of slavery and death and misery and sin, which was your estate separated from Jesus. But it is wise to think about these things. The way God works with His church, even when she isn't so beautiful and pristine and lovely. Jeremiah didn't give up on God or His ways, neither should you. The Word of God always looks so wonderful on its own, separated from sinners, but it only becomes powerful and relevant when it mixes with the heart and soul of flesh and bones, you, the Church of God, part of which in each one of you is under the sway of regenerating power growing in you, and part of which is still under the flesh, and all of which is within the context of the body of Christ. It is when you meditate on what God has done for His people. Why are you here today? Why aren't you in some jungle somewhere, never having heard of Christ, no gospel, no church? When you meditate on what God has done in saving vile sinners like yourselves, then you begin to marvel that God ever did it in the first place. So God has redeemed you from your Egypts of sin, slavery, bondage, misery, death, hell, and He's brought you into Jesus and placed you in His church. Now what do you have to complain about? Now what do you have to murmur or grumble about? Nothing. Now will you be able to believe that God can take care of you, whatever ails you, no matter how gargantuan it may be, no matter how many years or decades it's oppressed you and afflicted you and troubled you and given you grief? Will you believe that God, even in the small ways, is able to handle it? The ways we begin to trust the amazing God. First, by saying things that we know are true about Him. Then, by dwelling on all His covenant kindnesses, now verses 24 and 25. Finally, by actually applying His promises to our own difficult cases. Look, the siege mounds. They've come up to the city to take it. And the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it. And you have said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. The same man who started this prayer ends it here. But his prayer's taken a different turn, hasn't it? Jeremiah seems to be completely befuddled by what's going on around him. By the way, this is encouraging. Jeremiah was a great saint. Good example, and yet had his flaws. By the way, he had been prophesying for a long time that this was going to happen, and now he says to God, look, God, the siege mounds! They're coming! He's confused. He sees these mounds, which will be shortly ascended by nasty and mean-looking orcish Babylonians, probably all painted up and nasty and intimidating-looking and we're mad, and we've been down there waiting to get this city a long time, and you've been holding out. He sees that on one hand. And on the other hand, he sees a land deed, insignificant. And the whole picture seems ludicrous and absurd to him. Does your life seem that way sometimes? To Jeremiah, it must have seemed when God was saying, get the land in Anathoth. God's talking about land in Anathoth. Doesn't he know the Babylonians are beating down the walls of his own city? He must have been thinking it's like taking an umbrella out to fight a hurricane. Yet that's what God asked him to do. Take the umbrella out. Take on the hurricane. Kind of reminded me, remember the Balrog in one of those Lord of the Rings? Really mean-looking guy? The old Gandalf stops him with the staff. Can't go any farther than this. One little staff keeps this big old mean Balrog guy from going any farther. Insignificant staff. Biblical example, Moses bore his goofy staff around, remember? God says, here, you got a staff. Open seas with it. Make blood out of water. Do all kinds of amazing things. Make frogs come up. Insignificant. What insignificant thing is there in your life that you almost sneer at, like your baptisms and your church membership? Now, are those so insignificant? I think not. What if Jeremiah had been disobedient? What if he said, God, your idea is nuts, you're crazy, you've lost it, I'm not doing it. What would we have thought about Jeremiah now? Oh, not such a great prophet. God commands his people sometimes to do very weird things. He tells Abraham, take the son of your promise, the one you love, the one from whom will come the Christ, take him out and kill him. So Abraham takes him out, gets the knife, about ready to kill him. You know the story. Naaman the Syrian, not even a member of the covenant in the Old Testament. Lots of rivers in Syria, but no, go to Judah and dip yourself not once, but seven times in the Jordan. Why? Why? Faith says, okay, I'll do it. Even when it seems ridiculous. Now to Jeremiah, with the whole country given into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, not just Jerusalem, but all of Judah, what use is there in even thinking about, talking about, dealing with, or interacting with the deed in Anathoth and getting witnesses? What, God, why are you even concerned about that kind of stuff? But God's plans and vision are supremely better than yours. Are you willing to put all your confidence in Him? Now look, I know you have problems. And I know they look big to you. And I also know that you've been looking at them. And this is where you, Lord willing, by the grace of God, will begin to change a bit today after this sermon and help get the grace. Look with me now at some further application and learn how to live as a child of the amazing God. We've already seen where God puts real grace, even though it's small, next to these gigantic obstacles. And now you've learned how you kind of begin to trust God. It starts by what you say, then you think about it, and then you actually apply it. You know, imperfectly, but to your life. How can a baby rest assured every night, never for a moment doubting, that her parents will take care of all her needs? Because she doesn't concentrate on the magnitude of the challenge. She doesn't care about terrorists and nuclear warfare and starvation and wickedness in the land and pollution and corruption and all the things that you think about. No, she is thinking about the goodness, the love, and the commitment of her father and mother. Now, how do you focus, or how to live as a child of the amazing God? Let me give you two things instructing you. Very important. I hope you get these. First, focus on your great Savior and not your big problems. Now, I know that statement's been trivialized in the religious world and has been for a long time, but that's still no reason not to restate it. Focus on your great Savior and not your big problems. And the classic biblical example of this is taken from Matthew 14, 29, and 30, where Peter, who's just an ordinary guy, a good sinner just like you, as long as he's looking right at Jesus, he's fine. He walks right on the water. But as soon as he sees the waves, hears the wind, now you've heard that a million times, but how true is it? Now, God knows that you will see, and the devil will bring to you all these tumultuous storms. And naturally, you're going to look. I mean, that's normal. If you're out there and all of a sudden you hear a big noise, you're going to look. But immediately I say, draw your eyes back to the small things, the grace of God in Jesus, to your Savior. Maybe some of you need to take your baptismal papers and hang them somewhere where it reminds you of who you are in Christ. That you're not alone. you're part of something and greater someone that can take care of you. So it was with Jeremiah the prophet. To him, the Babylonians were a universe of hurt. They were a monumental problem to him, not to God. He was to look at God. And what did God do for Jeremiah? Gave him a little bit of land in Anathoth. Actually, that's extremely significant. I mean, if you're Jeremiah, you've got to be thinking. Now, Jeremiah was the selfless guy. He was willing to say, hey, who cares about me? What about the land, the people? But this means Jeremiah's going to live a while. And it means the people are going to return to Judah. It was a promise, a token, a voucher, a down payment, an earnest of what God was going to do. It was small, insignificant. So you must do this too. Let me ask you this question. Are your problems real? Am I saying ignore your problems? Disregard them. Don't think about them. I'm not saying that. Your problems are real. They are not an illusion. You are not hallucinating. You really do have them. God gave them to you. He uses the world and your own flesh and the devil to supply them to you for your good. Because all things work together for good to those who love God, called according to His purpose, even your troubles. Job didn't say the Lord gave and the devil takes away. No, the Lord gave and the Lord takes away. The Lord gave you your troubles. The Lord will take them away. How are your troubles to be dealt with? Are they to be dealt with? Yes, they are. But this is where it gets tricky. This is where most people fail, is in how to solve their problems. Your monstrous troubles are there, but they are not to be handled by focusing on them. Now, how many people do you know that identify themselves on the basis of some trauma that afflicted them, real or imagined, even real, and that's who they are for the rest of their life? Big mistake. Big mistake. You don't live that way. That's not your identity. That's not who you are. You don't focus on the big problem. You focus on the Redeemer who is right at your side in the church. And He has provided you officers and members and friends. Every one of you, there's not one of you in this church that doesn't have somebody here that you can share your heart and your struggle with and confess and get help. You look full in the face of your Redeemer and you accept His seemingly powerless signs that He has left you, like preaching, ordinances of the church, Lord's Supper, baptism. How to live as a child of the amazing God. Focus on your great Savior and not your big problems. And finally, become a believer in your creed and prayers. This is a big deal. The man in Mark 9:24 said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Jeremiah had just prayed in verse 17, listen, oh Lord God, behold, You made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for You. But, oh, by the way, God, this thing about the Babylonians and about this land deed, this is below You, God. Or maybe a little too much for You. Now, after that great prayer, verse 25, the prophet seems incredulous, unable to believe that God would do something as seemingly insignificant as giving the prophet this land. In fact, that last verse is amazing. You have said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. God, wake up. Don't you know? Yes, God knows. He wants you to focus on the land deed. The little response, God never told Jeremiah to fight the Chaldeans or to stop them. Told Jeremiah to deal with the land deed. You have a land deed, a spiritual land deed in the church. value it. Hold it up in the Lord Jesus Christ against the struggles, trials, storms, temptations, and tumults that come against your soul. So what about you this morning, dears? Will you be content with the gospel? What? A bloody sacrifice of God's Son on a cruel cross for me? Don't I need to bring Him something? Don't I have to bring some good works? How about some devotion? How about some time? How about some energy? What do I need to bring Him? Don't I need to bring Him something bigger and better than that? Stumbling block to Jews. Foolishness to Gentiles. No, take the simple thing God gives you. The simple thing. Will you have life? Take it. Are you hungry? Eat. Are you thirsty? Drink of the water of life. It's that simple. Face your worst nightmares. You have them. Face them knowing that they are nothing compared to the Christ who has bound Himself to you, even in seemingly insignificant small ways, in His blood, in His Spirit, and in His church. Beloved, the amazing God is amazing not only for the great big things He's done, like creating a universe. By the way, I hope you understand, His salvation of your soul, one of you, is infinitely bigger than creating the universe. Small potatoes to God. Small. No, it's not the big things. Perhaps the amazing God is more amazing in the small and weak things. So don't go running after all kinds of spectacular substitutes. You've got everything you need right here. Be thankful for the amazing God. Let us pray. Father, thank You for the fact that You're an amazing God. Thank You that we make these bold and high, lofty assertions about You in our prayers, rightfully so, in our creeds, our catechism, confessions. Oh, it's good and right, Lord, but then You surprise us by just giving us baptism, Lord's Supper, faith, church. And You say, here, fight the Word and Spirit in the context of these things and have the victory. Oh, Father, help us, as we are always inclined to look at our struggles and troubles, but help us to see in Jesus what we need and be thankful that You provided everything for this life and the world to come. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.